You ever have one of those days? Well, hey, I hope you're doing well. I'm Ben, I'm the lead pastor, and we are in the middle of a series called Upgrade, moving into God's good future. This is going to be a little different message. I'm going to get the opportunity to share it with our student ministries pastor as well. But in this series, Upgrade, when I talk about getting an upgrade, what do you think about? Okay, that's great. Three of you, the rest of you aren't thinking, evidently. That's what's happening here. What do you think about again? A car, a phone, a phone. Yeah, I had the opportunity. We have our phones. We are sort of dinosaurs because we actually use our phones until they break. And we had to get a phone upgrade. Haven't done it actually for a number of years, and went in to get an upgrade. Now, I know some of you, a lot of people work for one of the big telecom companies here, and I've never been able to figure out how that industry completely works, because like the managers and the tech people are like MIT gurus, and the salespeople are like timeshare salespeople who got fired for being too aggressive, you know? That's what they are. I mean, they're just radically too aggressive for used car sales or anything like that. And so I go in there and I say, hey, I need a phone. And he goes, well, hey, this is great because there's this incredible new program. This is going to be way better than the old program. And he describes to me this new program, which is going to cost me all total with, you know, getting new phones, about 25% more than I'm paying now. And he says, isn't this great? And he describes how this is better than the other program where that they just got rid of, where things would cost more. But I had the old program that was better than the good program or the bad program. It was like the best program. And he said, oh, you don't really want that one. I'm like, come again, son? seriously. And he was talking about, hey, you know, you get the opportunity to pay for your phone up front. And he says, and I'm like, you know, I don't necessarily want that opportunity. I like it when I don't have to spend all that money up front. And he goes, well, really, America is late because the rest of the world does it this way. And I'm like, I've traveled around the rest of the world. They do a lot of things I don't want to do. In fact, you know, most people want to come to this country because of the way we do things. And he's like, oh, no, this is just so much better. And what he was trying to do was to sell me something that really wasn't much of an upgrade at all. And as we're in this place in the book of Nehemiah, what we find is there's a guy named Sanballat. Nehemiah, if you haven't been around, Nehemiah is a guy who wasn't a prophet, priest, or king. He was just a normal guy, worked for the government. God used him to restore the nation of Israel. He was going to rebuild the wall, which would be economic security, physical security, where everything could flourish again when it came to culture and faith as well. And yet, there was a discourager along the way. Any of you ever have any discouragers in your life? Yes, some of you are pointing to them right now. That's a little inappropriate. Well, here's a reality, is upgrades will always involve dealing with critics. Upgrades will always involve dealing with critics. In fact, let's look at the passage that we have right here. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3. Here's what we read. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Are they restoring their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned out as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, saying, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." And so what you have here is Sanballat, this guy, is a discourager. This message, death by paper cuts. Sort of little jabs there. Are you going to do it in a day? They never said they were going to do it in a day. It's so weak. Your efforts are so lame. You really aren't going to be able to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish. And as we're in this student ministries weekend, and we're seeing what God is doing in the lives of our students, I think one of the greatest things that our student leaders do is they set up a picture of reality that's outside of the norm in a good way. It's not the sense of false choices between the upgrade from the bad plan and the better than the bad plan. It's the upgrade to God's very best plan. And so I am so pleased to share this message today with Lance Watson, who is our student ministries pastor. He started out as like the assistant to the associate junior high director intern when he came here. And, so I didn't really know Lance very well. Lance has been here for over 3.5 years now. He heads all of student ministries. In fact, the time I really got to see who he was really on his wedding day, when him and Jacqueline, his wife, got married, went down there. It was at her uncle's church, and he was performing the wedding ceremony. And I got to see who really Lance was. And there was tons of people there, and Jacqueline was looking beautiful. And just I looked at Lance as Jacqueline was walking down the aisle, and he just looked at her, and tears just streamed down his eyes. And I just wanted to say, it's not going to be that bad. really what I saw there, and I'm being serious, that wasn't serious, for those of you who are already composing the angry email to me, what I saw there was a purity of heart. And I'm like, that's the person who I want to lead my teenage daughters, who one who's been through, another one who's in our student ministries program. Lance has our high school ministry, as far as I know, is the fastest growing in the area and becoming one of the largest in the area as well. But it's not just that there's so many students who are coming. It's really what God is doing in the student's heart. And so as Lance comes, shares his story, has some fun, I think you'll get to see his heart as well. Now, here's the rules, though. This is Lance's first, we develop young leaders, and this is his first time speaking on the main stage. And some of you are a little bit mean. Here's what you want to do is you want to set Lance at ease and give him a warm welcome. Would you do that?
So that's the first introduction, so thank you for that. I'm so excited to be here.
Thanks, Ben. It's good to know that I will now be known as the crier, so that's exciting. That's a good first introduction, so thank you for that. I'm so excited to be here today as the student ministries pastor. Again, my name is Lance, has been mentioned, and it's been such an honor to be here at Timberlake and really serve and meet so many of you, and it's been a great season. My wife and I have been here for 3.5 years now. We've loved every second of it. We've been here for 3.5 years, and to make you guys feel comfortable today, I brought up a Diet Pepsi so you'd think I was Ben, and also to make our students feel comfortable, we're going to pass some dodgeballs down the aisle, and so I'm just kidding. Some students got excited. I saw some fear in the parents' eyes there for a second, but it's okay. But we've been here for 3.5 years, and we decided, okay, we feel like this is home, so we bought our very first home this week. And anyone ever bought a home before? Any home buyers in here? Yep. You know, even if you have the perfectly laid out plan, something's going to go wrong. Something is going to sneak up. Something is going to be different than you expected. Something is going to change the game. And when we face an upgrade, we often face critics, as Ben mentioned, but we also face obstacles. And for us, when we bought our home, there were some obstacles that came up along the way. Maybe for students in here, you had the perfect pitch. You knew this was going to change everything. That time that you went to your parents and you asked, "Mom and Dad, I think we should have dessert before dinner tonight." And that got met with what? critics. It got met with critics. Maybe for some of you, it's a chance you took at a job. Maybe it's a chance that you said, this will change the organization. I have a dream, I have an idea that will change the way our business or organization works. And it was met with criticism. It was met with something that you didn't expect. When I was going into high school, I was going from eighth grade to my freshman year, and this is a big time for high school students. And I figured, you know what, I need to do something significant to change my life. I need to do something that will change forever the social trajectory that I'm on. So I decided that I needed to, in order to look like a 90s boy band member, bleach the tips of my hair. I decided this was the way I was going to make it in high school. Man, the first day I'm going to walk in and they're going to crowd surf me down the halls. Like, it is going to be incredible, and it's all because of my hair. So I worked up the courage, I had my little spiel ready to go, and I went to my mom and I said, as you do any student, as you go to your mom and your parents and you ask for something, I said, Mom, you look stunning today. Oh, you are beautiful. I mean, you're gorgeous. Have I ever told you how blessed I am to have you as a parent? Oh my gosh, I'm so thankful for everything you do. And by the way, I was wondering, she said, what do you want? She already knew exactly that I was going to ask for something. I said, Mom, can we go to a stylist and can we, have the tips of my hair bleached? And at first, she didn't like the idea. She hated it. And after a while, I convinced her. And she said, here's my compromise. Why don't we go to the store and we can pick up a box of hair dye and I can do it myself at home? And I decided, okay, that sounds great to me. So I said, Mom, I'm excited. We're going to bleach my hair. I am so excited. And she said, yep, we're going to bleach your hair. It's going to be awesome. And so we go to the store and we get a box of honey platinum blonde hair dye. And I am ready. I think, honey platinum, this is going to take me right to the top of the high school food chain. I am so excited. And so we get home and I adorn a towel and my mom starts mixing it. She puts the gloves on and everything. And she begins to massage the hair dye into my hair. And some of you may know where this is going. I think to myself, I'm not great with technology, and I know there's some incredible technologies out there. And I know that people could be live stream watching this online right now. How the science works behind it, I don't know. So I figured there have been some incredible advancements in hair dye technology, and they can differentiate, the dye will know the difference between the root and the tips of my hair. This is incredible. And so I sit and I'm excited and I'm dreaming and my mom washes out my hair. And here's what you need to know about my mom. My mom is the type of person that will love me no matter what. She will always be my biggest supporter. I could get kicked in the face by a horse and she would think I'm better looking than Brad Pitt. I mean, she loves me. And my mom steps back after drying my hair and goes, well, that's nice. And you know, I was stricken first. I said, Mom, what do you mean that's nice? And before I saw a mirror, I went to the one person who I knew would always give me an honest answer, my older brother. And you wouldn't believe it. I rounded the corner and he saw my face. You would have thought Santa put a Tesla under the tree for him. He was so excited because of this one thing. The honey platinum had mixed with my brown hair and turned it into what can only be described as traffic cone orange. And I had bright orange hair heading into high school. Thank goodness my parents loved me so much and they took a picture to save it. And so I think maybe we have a picture. This is not a moment of Where's Waldo. I think you guys can pick me out pretty easily in this crowd here. This is how I walked into high school. How I'm still a well-adjusted human being, I do not know. But believe it or not, I faced some critics. I faced a couple of critics along the way when I walked into high school. And as Ben mentioned, Sanballat and Tobiah, they really criticized the Jewish people in Nehemiah for what they were doing trying to rebuild this wall. And their criticism looked a little different than it does today. Today, I love hearing some of the unique ways we found, really as an art form, to criticize people. Maybe you've heard some of these. These are criticisms wrapped in a compliment. Has anyone ever heard one of those before? A criticism wrapped in a compliment? Maybe you've heard one of these. Oh, your hair looks a lot better today. Your hair, usually it's a mess, but today your hair looks a lot, lot better. That outfit is so interesting. That is such a unique outfit. No one wants to hear that. And then this is one of my favorites. I have never seen your house so clean before. This is fantastic. I didn't even know that was the wall color. That's awesome. People have found unique ways to wrap in criticism into compliments. And really, like Ben said, we're talking about death by paper cuts. Now, I've been told that a paper cut is not a fatal injury. I know, it's hard to believe. I feel like it is in the moment. But paper cuts are not a fatal injury. But over time, we're surrounded by so much criticism that it can bring us to our knees and really be crippling throughout our life. I talk to so many students who are exposed today in this world full of criticism on social media, whether it's with family members, friends, even parents. And today, we're going to unpack a little bit of what Nehemiah has to say about criticism and even some of the results that we find in the book. So the first verse that we're going to go over is this, Nehemiah 4:10 is Nehemiah talking to the troops that feel so disheartened from this discouragement. You need to remember, these are people who have lived for 100 years, who have never known security. They've never had a wall around them. They've never had safety. They're used to being attacked. They've never grown any political prestige. And so now, when they face criticism again, even when building this wall, this is what we see them say. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, they will attack us." So if you're taking notes with me today, these are some results that we see from criticism. The first one is fatigue. Fatigue is the first result. It says in this verse that their strength began to give out. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, things can seem insurmountable. Things can be so difficult. And for me personally, I'm not a morning person. Are there any morning people in here? Come on, raise your hands. Come on. If you wake up before 10 a.m. and are excited, raise your hand right now because you're a morning person. Well, we have early morning meetings sometimes here at the church, and they have one person on our staff who is definitely, definitely a morning person, and that's our very own Pastor Ben. He is a morning person. We walk into our early meetings, and I'm barely getting it together. I'm trying to hold it down. I got hopefully my shirt buttoned right, and I'm ready to go for the meeting. He bounds in the room, excited and chipper, and he says something like this. He'll go, "Hey guys, what a great morning. I woke up early, and you know, I went to the gym this morning. I got a nice workout in, came home, took the dog for a walk, cooked a full breakfast, took my daughter to work, balanced my taxes, then went back to the gym again to get another workout in, and came here. How was your morning?" And I'm personally too ashamed to say, "You know what, I found the time to brush my teeth," so I'm pretty excited about it. So instead, I just say, "About the same. About the same, yeah, typical, about the same. I'm surprised I didn't see you at the gym this morning. Man, I was there maybe a little bit earlier than you were. That was probably the problem." But for me, fatigue sets in, and it's so difficult for me to take any more criticism. After that, we see frustration begin to set in with these people. Frustration. They say, "There is so much rubble." We learn a couple verses before that the wall is actually already halfway done. The wall's already halfway complete, and compared to the rubble there was, it's not very much. But in these times where there's critics that arise, it's not necessarily what's reality, but what our perception is that bases our frustration and our tired, and what gets us so exhausted with these critics. The next one that we see is failure. Failure. They say, "We cannot rebuild. We cannot rebuild." And it's interesting to note that they're so specific in believing that they personally cannot rebuild. Now, they knew that a wall in itself could be rebuilt. There was potential for a wall to be rebuilt once again, but they thought to themselves, they cannot do it. You know, for so many students that I meet with every week, they feel like they're failing. They feel like they can't do it. They get tired and they get frustrated. And ultimately, they feel like they're a failure. And I think for many of us, too, we can resonate with the idea in our spiritual lives where we walk into a situation and feel like failures. We hear Ben talk about a next right step, and you know what it is, but you just don't think you can do it. Maybe you've tried, and you just don't feel like you can concede. But if I was that person, man, if I was the person over there, I think I'd be able to do it. But me personally, I don't think I can rebuild that wall. Me personally, I don't think I can take that next right step. And critics so often push us towards failure. The final one is fear. Fear. These people knew that the enemies would attack again. They knew that they would be faced with another battle because it's simply the history that they were a part of. They knew that something difficult was on the horizon. And as we step back and look at these difficulties that arise with criticism, as we look back at the results of criticism, here's what I think we can draw a conclusion of. As we really interpret it clearly, it's this. Often, it's not what someone says that hurts us, but why we think they said it. It's often not what someone says that hurts us, but why we think they said it. So often, it's not the content that hurts us, but the intent. I'll prove it to you. I have friends that I love to hang out with, a bunch of guy friends, and we poke jokes at each other. We love to joke around with each other, and we make fun of each other. It's just what it is. They'll come up to me and say, man, you act like a high schooler all the time, but I know you're not because of your receding hairline. And I'm like, oh, man, that's cold. But here's what I know. Their intent isn't to hurt me. Regardless of what the content is, their intent isn't to hurt me. If one of you were to come up to me, that would be hurtful. But I knew their intent, based on the situation, wasn't to hurt me. And with this, and with working so many people as I do, in the role that I'm in, I work with students a lot, and parents a lot, and even adults a lot. I work with people quite a bit. And I've found, through verses like this and really mentorship, there's three questions I have to ask myself whenever entering a critical conversation. Three questions I have to ask myself every time I feel like I'm going to come to a difficult conversation with somebody where there's going to be critics. The first one is this. The first question is, am I easy to talk to about difficult things? Am I easy to talk to about difficult things? It says there's in Proverbs 15:32, those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding. My wife and I, we tried a new sport recently. Recently, we tried tennis. We figured, hey, if we're going to try something, might as well be something really technically difficult and that we're not in shape for. So let's go for it. Let's try tennis. So we picked up a can of balls and we picked up some tennis rackets and we went for it. And we decided this is going to be fun. And I'm not ready to write a book on marriage. We haven't been married that long, but I have figured out something. My wife and I don't do well in competitive situations against each other. Has anyone else found that to be true? Yeah, because here's what happened the first time. We started rallying, we started to figure out, we kind of knew the rules of the game. And the first time my wife set me up, man, I just came in and crushed it. And there was no way she was going to return. There was no opportunity. And like the godly man I am, I gloated and laughed in her face. And I felt like a champion. Man, I felt like the best. But men, don't we know, sometimes you can win and actually lose. Don't you know that? Don't you know you can win the point and lose the relationship? So for the sake of our marriage, and for the sake of the day of tennis, we decided to change the rules. And we decided to say, okay, it's not going to be about who scores a point, but it's how long we can keep a rally going. How long can we keep a rally going in this? How long can we keep it going? For us, when we enter a difficult conversation, we're so often hit by the first response, and we think to ourselves, man, I have to kill them back. I have to spike it. I have to get rid of this. I feel opposition. I don't know what their intent is, but I feel like it's bad, so I'm going to kill it back. I'm going to make sure there's no way they can respond. I'm going to cripple them with this response. When instead, we know that sometimes an upgrade brings opposition, but sometimes a foolish choice brings opposition. Don't you think? Don't you think that sometimes a foolish choice will bring critics? For example, if I were to drive down a one-way street going the wrong way, I sure hope there would be some critics. I sure hope someone would honk, flash their lights, yell a word or two, and let me know that I'm going the wrong way down the street. Sometimes I feel like I can be doing something significant when really it's foolish, and I need the clarity to know the difference. Another example, if I went to my wife, men, see how this would go. If I went to my wife and I told her, sweetie, I'm going to change the way our marriage works. I'm going to free up so much time for us. I'm going to take these throw pillows from the bed and burn them. And here's why, because they don't serve any purpose. They're not comfortable. It just takes a lot of time to put them up and down. I think this is going to be a great thing for our marriage. Don't you agree? How do you think that would go? Poorly. Poorly. I would be faced with some criticism, let's say the least. We need to sometimes approach God and ask him, hey, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Can you give me clarity in this situation? And that brings us to our second point. Is this from God? Throughout the book of Nehemiah, he so often asks Jesus in the midst of opposition. He asks the Father, he prays, and he says, God, am I doing the right thing? You've told me to build this wall, I think, but I'm not sure if I'm actually doing the right thing. And he seeks two things, either confirmation or correction. Either way, there's going to be clarity. He brings confirmation, so God, tell me this is the right thing to do. Maybe a correction, tell me to stop. Either way, though, he's going to gain clarity. And there's a verse in the book of Nehemiah. It's another way that Sanballat tries to work with opposition. He tries to fight against Nehemiah as he goes on. And he pulls a trick that is classically seen in any sibling rivalry. He pulls a trick that says, hey, would you come talk to me? I know, leave the parents for a second. Come talk to me. I just want to talk for a bit. I know we fought earlier, but let's go to the other room and just talk for a second. Anyone had an older sibling that tried that on them? No, it does not end well. Yeah, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. What Sanballat's goal was is to kill Nehemiah, to get him away from the mission. And Nehemiah's response to this letter that was written is so poignant. We find it in Nehemiah 6:3. It says this: "So I sent down messengers to with them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Here's what I believe, that God has put an incredible and specific project exactly like Nehemiah, an upgrade in your life, and it's your responsibility to figure out what it is. And it's not only your responsibility to figure out what it is, but to follow through with it. As Nehemiah says, there's a great work that I've been set to, and I cannot come down from it. No matter what happens, I cannot come down from it. Parents, this may look like for you the times when you're busy, when you got those work emails hanging over your head, when you could put in those extra couple hours, maybe when you could even play the extra back nine. Maybe you just want to stay out on the course. Maybe you just need alone time. You need that peace and sanctuary. But for your children, they need your time. They are your great work that God has set you forward to. And maybe it means with their little, you need to walk in the room when they're sleeping at night and you need to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this great work. And I will not come down from this. I'm going to put my emails aside, and I'm going to focus on this." If you have teenagers, maybe you need to set an alarm to get them while they're sleeping, but you need to walk into their room and say, "This is my great work." Even when your teenager wakes up in the morning and they are grouchy, and they didn't brush their teeth, they probably didn't do their homework, they're going to eat all your food, they're not going to say thank you, they're not going to tell you that they love you, in those moments, you need to look at them and say, "You are my great work, and I cannot come down." For students, here's what I think you need to understand, is that when your parents ask you those questions, they're telling you they're your great work. And these are those questions. I think parents, you'll know this. Students, you'll definitely know this. Who's going to be there tonight? How late are you going to be out? This is my favorite. Are there going to be parents there? Do I know their parents? Oh, who's going to be driving? Mm-hmm. Are there going to be drugs there? Is there going to be alcohol? Tell me, be honest. Students, they're not saying this to be critical or difficult. They're saying this because they simply want to convey, "You are my great work. You are way too valuable for me to just let go into anybody's hands. I can't let you just go do what you want because I care about you way, way, way too much. You are the most valuable thing in my life. You are my great work, and I will not come down. Even if you give me a snotty answer, I'm going to ask you again tomorrow. Even if you tell me no, I'm going to ask you again because you are my great work." Work. Parents, do you agree with me? Come on, do you agree with me? Yes, I got a couple, even one clap. Thank you. The last thing that we're going to go over and realize is that we're going to ask the question, am I fighting for the right thing? Am I fighting for the right thing? In the New Testament, Jesus has this story that if you've been around church before, you may have heard, but I think we can take a little different look at it. And Jesus is traveling, and he's speaking these incredible messages. He's healing people all over the place, and it's phenomenal to see what Jesus did. And he gained this crowd. You better believe when you pull a miracle, there's going to be a crowd. And so the Bible says that 5,000, if we're just counting the men, 5,000 people were there. Never mind the women and the children, so thousands of people were there. Jesus is teaching. And he looks to the crowd and sees that they're hungry. Some of the face I'm seeing right now as you're thinking about the pizza after service or something, I know what it's about. But he sees that they're hungry. And he turns to his 12 disciples amongst these thousands of people and says, "We should feed them." You better believe that was a critical response, I bet, from the disciples after that. But Jesus says, "We should feed them. We should give them something. They look hungry." So this is the unique thing that happens. One of the disciples comes forward and says this. In John 6:8, he says, "Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is this in such a huge crowd?" We have one boy. That's it. That's what we got. And he's got one bag lunch. He's got his brown sack. We can't run to Costco. This is all we got. This is what we got to feed people with. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll take it." He blesses it, and it says in the story, he feeds all these people. And all these people are so well fed that there's actually buckets of food left over afterwards. And in this story, in the classic Sunday school answer, we look at it and we say, "Jesus, man, what a hero. And that's the truth. Jesus is the hero of every story. But we push forward a little bit more sometimes, and we look to the child and we say, what a great child to give something to Jesus so he could change the world. The child did something then that thousands of years later we're still hearing about today. Parents, I want to encourage you, though. I think we can take one step further and know that that child wouldn't have been an opportunity to change the world unless someone would have packed a lunch for him. Unless someone would have given him the opportunity and equipped him to change the world, he wouldn't be where he's at. So I want to say personally thank you. I have to say personally thank you from students who you know well. Do not say thank you often. But thank you from our students and from our kids, because we're in a church that continues to pack lunches for the next generation. They believe that it's not just the church that we sit in on a main service, but really, we're a part of a church that says they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. That students are going to be leading the charge here in the church and do something even more than we could have imagined. And all we had to do was pack a lunch. All we had to do was equip them with something so little. All we had to do was give them the opportunity, and they could change the world. Each week, I hear from so many students, and I talk to so many who have taken their next right step in Jesus, that have never been to church before, come through our doors and say, this is something I can be about. And I love that, because that's the same thing that happened to me. I had people that packed lunches for me throughout my life. My parents, man, did they pack a lunch for me. My church leaders, they packed a lunch for me. I had volunteers. They didn't get paid. They packed lunches for me. And they equipped me to be on this stage today. So again, I want to say thank you. And I wish I could show you every single story of every single student we have. I wish I could tell you so, so many, but we don't have the time. We do have the time to show you one. And I want you to hear the story of a girl named McKenna and how she overcame some difficult things in her life and really took an amazing next right step for Jesus. Check it out.
I grew up in a Christian home. If we ever talked about religion in class or if I talked about it with my friends, I would tell them, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday, even if it was more of a, like, my parents wake me up and drag me out of bed and say, okay, it's time to go to church now. By ninth grade, I felt like I didn't really need God. He'd never sent to appear in my life. And so I was kind of at the point where I felt like I'd figured everything out. I had joined the Redmond High School cross-country team. Following God now. I started to see some of the girls in my group that were like truly living what I was pretending to live. And I would look at them and be like, there's something different. Like maybe from the outside we look the same to someone else, but like I don't have whatever they have. And so it just started to become more and more clear to me that like not only was God real and not only had he been there all along, but like he was just waiting for me. Even at the times when I didn't see him there, like he always saw me there. And he was always willing to take that extra step towards me when I would take two steps back. What I love the most to think about is like him looking at me and thinking like I created that and like that's perfect and like that's exactly the way that I meant for it to be. I can make a plan for myself, but God may have something entirely different, and I have to know that that's not only going to be as fulfilling as what I wanted, but 10 times more so. And so I have, feel like I have so much to look forward to now that I just kind of let God take control of things and let God take the wheel.
You know, one of the reasons I wanted to, in the middle of this Nehemiah series, have this student takeover weekend and have Lance teach is, as we're, especially here on the Redmond campus, as we're like 4 weeks away from moving into our new youth and student building, and it's nice and big and exciting, all the auditorium and that, is to just see the why behind it. What I love is the fruit of a ministry. That's how you determine, you sort of evaluate anything. And as I see students who are moving towards Jesus, maybe from, you know, just sort of, hey, playing the game with, instead of passionately following and then taking that step to follow him like McKenna, I am incredibly encouraged and want to say thank you and keep on doing that. There's a passage in Nehemiah 4:14 at the end of all this. It says this: "After I looked things over, and I stood up, and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" And I just think it's great how we have the opportunity as a church to really not be a critic, but be an encourager and an advocate for those around us. For some of us, you know, it's interesting, many of the people who work in our student ministries, they don't even have kids. In fact, that's probably the norm. They just say, I want to make a huge difference for Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this weekend, we normally don't do this, is can we honor all of those who serve? Can we honor them and give them a hand? And as Lance talked about the outcomes, the fear, the fatigue, the failure, all of that, a criticism. I know that for many of you, it's great to learn about Nehemiah and how God worked through the nation of Israel. It's good to hear that where God's really working in a powerful way in our student ministries. But maybe for you, it would be, God, how can you meet me right here? I'm not coming encouraged today. I'm coming a little more discouraged. And maybe you're doing fine at work, and maybe you're doing fine in other areas of your life. But when it comes to where you're at with Jesus Christ, you're saying, you know, I want what I hear about. I don't want to hear the stories anymore. I want that to be my story. And here's what I believe, is that God right now, in this moment, that he can meet you, and that can be your story as well. So I'd like us all to pray together. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we come to you, Lord, as we really experience life at its best in you, that, God, we know that that's not good enough, as long as there's some of us who are just struggling. And maybe you're at a point where you had been walking strongly in your faith, and that's just not where you're at right now, but you want that. You resonate with what it says in the Scripture. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And God, I just pray you would be doing that. Or you might be here and say, Ben, I'm just not that sure even where I stand with Jesus. And you know, you can be sure. Maybe someone even criticized you for being here today, and you're taking a step just finding out about faith. But even at this moment, you can invite Jesus Christ to be front and center in your life, that you can be forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, and that you can start living out God's good plan. And it's not because I said so, it's because God said so. And if that's what you want, will you pray with me? You pray silently, I'm going to pray out loud. And you pray something like this, and say, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that even though the reality of my sin and failure is there, God, that you are for me and not against me, and that you offer forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I want that forgiveness. Lord, I want to enter that relationship with you. Lord, I want to know what it means to have you lead the way and to find just peace in that, even where I'm not sure where you're leading. And so, Jesus, I would say yes to you. Lord, I would invite you into my life. And the scripture says, when you've made that invitation, you don't need to be worried about God's response, because it is yes in Christ Jesus, that God has extended that invitation. And it even says that there's a celebration in heaven when one person turns to him. Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can celebrate the good work you're doing in our church. But God, I thank you for the good work that you're doing in so many of our lives and that you allow us to participate in. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close our service today, a couple things are going to happen. We're going to receive our offering in a moment. If you come prepared to give when the band starts playing, encourage you to do that. Your faithfulness makes a real big difference, and it's really all of us doing our part, saying, God, I'm going to sacrificially give to your kingdom work. And we've shown you glimpses. We'll see what we're doing through missions next week, this week in student ministries, of really where your investment is paying spiritual dividends. Also, you'll notice there's a next generation offering. At Timberlake, we've determined that we would only allow one special offering a year, and that we would pray and seek the Lord really for a period of months of, God, where if we make the ask, if we ask people to, you know, instead of, hey, will you give $5 or $10 here or there, but really make a sacrificial gift and really maybe even give your best gift to God this season, that what would that go to? And so if you were here last week, you know the next generation offering is for three parts, here, near, and far. It's what we're doing, outfitting the new buildings that we have invested in. Also, there's opportunities to, if you want to be part of that building, hope for the last year. The near is a special needs ministry. We feel called not only in our church but in our community to stand beside and with the students and the parents who have special needs, because one of our values is no one stands alone. And then we're getting the great opportunity as well is in Africa to help build out a children's home there as well. Well, some of the students were asked what they love about their church, and before we receive the offering and sing our last song, why don't you take a look at this video?
I love Timberlake because it allows me to be a part of something bigger than myself.
I love Timberlake because it gives me an opportunity to serve in church.
Because it's a fun place to learn about Jesus.
Because I get to use my gifts to serve every week.
I love Timberlake because it's a great place to grow in my faith.
Because it's always there for me when I need it.
Because it's something I can look forward to each week.
I love Timberlake because I don't have to pretend to be someone I'm not.
I love Timberlake because I get to make new friends.
Because of the awesome services here.
Because of the great leaders.
Because of the good music and the great people.
I love Timberlake because I got to help change the world through missions.
I love Timberlake because I love growing my faith with my small group.
Because I get to know more about Jesus.
I love Timberlake.